Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus, chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 31 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Exodus, chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. Mrs. Logue, I saw your grandma down here, and she just looks so much a part of things. I forgot that she was a visitor this morning. Thanks for being here. Exodus 14, verses 26 through 31. And again, let's read this passage responsively. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horses. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you begin now to do the work? Would you do that which I cannot do, and would you meet the needs? And would you open the heart and speak to the heart of each and every individual here? Father, we need a truth today. We need your truth to change our lives. Would you please help us in Jesus' name? Amen. And you may be seated. Today, we all need this message. Today I will address something that I believe each and every human being, and especially Christians, face in life. Here in Exodus 14, let me bring you up to where we are. The Jews have just come through 500 years almost of slavery to Egypt. They've spent 500 years in bondage under pharaohs and kings of Egypt. They've been the slaves. They have been building the country. They have been the labor force, so to speak. They've just spent the last couple months going through the plagues, you know, the 10 plagues, the flies, the frogs, the lice, all the boils and all the different plagues, the last plague of which we now call Passover, or it was the death of the firstborn. Probably tens of thousands of people died, probably hundreds of thousands of animals. Pharaoh gets so angry at Moses and the Jews that he says, okay, that's enough. I'm done. Get out. And the Jews, under the leadership of Moses, they leave Egypt. Now, I hate to disappoint you, those of you that are Charlton Heston fans. It wasn't just a few thousand people. Estimates somewhere between 3.5 and 5 million Jews left at that time. That's like the entire city of Chicago plus moving out of Egypt. That's a big task. Again, sorry to disappoint you Hollywood fans. When Moses lifted up his hands, it wasn't a little trench about the width of this room that went through the Red Sea. Do you know how long it would take for 3.5 to 5 million people and their belongings and all their cattle, all their sheep, all their camels to get through a trench the width of this room? You're talking days. God held the waters back in a heap at one side and a heap at the other side. Best guess is probably at least a mile wide. Can you imagine how high up that water must have been? Now, again, I can't tell you the exact spot. There's no way we could go there and tell you an exact spot. Say, well, there's a natural land bridge under the water, and God just pulled the water back long enough to dry out that little land bridge, and they walked across there. I hate to tell you this, that there's more of a miracle then, because God killed an entire army with no water heaped up. They probably crossed at a point where the Red Sea is somewhere between 15 and 20 miles wide. So that water had been held back at bay for over a mile, probably, at a distance of over 15 to 20 miles across. It is a huge tunnel to walk through. Can you imagine how fearful you would be on the outside edges of that thing? The only thing more fearful would be being not able to see it on either side. 15 to 20 miles, that's from here to across the Potomac River. That's a pretty good shot. That's just about all the way across the panhandle of West Virginia. And the water held back much wider than I-81 on both sides. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Now, I say that to say this. After a couple days, the Egyptians were now burying their dead. All the firstborn were being buried. All the animals that had died were being cared for. And the Egyptians said, "We're got to do all this work ourselves. Where's the slaves?" Pharaoh said, "I think I made a mistake. We better go after them." Pharaoh leads probably as many as 100,000 soldiers out against the Jews. You have to understand, they left with whatever they had. The army comes after them. God put the pillar of cloud that was by night to lead them, and the pillar of cloud by day. He turned that thing behind them, and the darkness was facing the Egyptians, and the light was facing the Jews. And he allowed the Jews to cross with nobody behind them. Just as they got across, God lifted that, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And they come across that expanse in the Red Sea. They said, "Well, if they can make it, we can too." And these soldiers start charging across on foot, in chariots, with their horses, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They get all the way out in the middle of this thing and get almost to the other side, and the Jews are starting to get worried. They start saying, "Moses, what are we going to do? They're coming after us." And God told Moses, "Just hold your rod up again and watch what I do." Moses holds his rod in the air and claims the power of God, and God closes that Red Sea over top of the Egyptians. As that water that has been backed up, can you imagine the force with which that water hit them? It busted them up. It drowned them immediately. There wasn't one human being or animal that survived. Total annihilation. By the way, if you study world history, at that time you find out a new set of pharaohs took over because that pharaoh died suddenly. But I want you to notice, not one Jew was hurt. There's an interesting verse, though, that I want you to see. Verse 30 says, in the second part of the verse, "And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Can you imagine the volume of bodies that washed up on shore? But I want you to notice which side they washed up on. They washed up on the Jews' side, not the Egyptians'. If those bodies were 15, 18, 20 miles on the other side, they'd have never seen it. But they washed up on the Jews' side. You say, why? The untrained, unequipped Jews were no match for the Egyptian army. Egypt was Pharaoh's home court. Egypt was the home field advantage for Pharaoh. And the Jews had to get out of there. The only way the Jews had a chance of winning is if they got off Pharaoh's home court. We as Christians often try to fight the world and try to fight the devil on his own playing field. And we wonder why we lose. We give the devil home court advantage and we go to where he is. Brother Hollinger, you're throwing money all over the platform here. That's for playing the offertory today. It's more than 2 cents, too, amen? It's 10 of them. Now, we have to realize that so many times we try to play the devil and we try to fight him in his own backyard. I've played enough sports. Home field advantage is a huge advantage. Boy, when you got a friendly crowd and you know your stadium or your field or your court, you know all the ins and outs of it, and you're used to practicing and playing there. I know this, when you go into enemy territory, it gets a little unnerving. May I say this, I've watched Christians drop out of church. I've watched Christians backslide. I've watched Christians stop being Christians because they've tried to play the devil in his own home court. Let's take a look at what took place here, and let me try to help you today. Number one, what was the success of the Jews? Number one, they did not fight the enemy on his home court. Did you notice? God took them out of Egypt, took them across the Red Sea, and brought them out of their own home court. Nobody had home court advantage. But the Jews had a better advantage because they weren't fighting in Egypt. You see, they went to a place that the enemy could not get to. Can I tell you something? The best way to beat the devil is go to a place where he cannot go. So many of us want to go to where the devil is and attack and fight him, and you will lose. You are no match for the devil. These were untrained, unarmed Jews going against a well-trained, well-fortified army. See, it doesn't make sense. That's why you got to draw them off their home court, amen? Let me say it this way. They did not try to stop and fight the enemy while they were on the run. Listen to that statement again. They did not stop and try to fight the enemy while they were on the run. Many of you have been saved. You start growing in your Christian life. There's things that start peeling off in your life. And the danger is that you stop and start fighting that battle along the way. No, you keep going in God's direction and let him take care of the battle for you. So many times we get sidetracked by so many different things. That means you are supposed to love while you're on the run against hate. Did you catch that? While someone is hating you, you are supposed to run towards love and not worry about the hate that's chasing you. Don't stop and try to fight the hatred that is opposing you. You just keep fighting for love and keep going towards love. That means you stay on the path of forgiveness while bitterness is chasing you. Did you catch that? I'm preaching to a bunch of people this morning, and in a crowd this size, there are people in this room that bitterness is eating you up like a cancer. And it's because you have stopped along the road of forgiveness to fight that battle of forgiveness. You are now bitter because you have stopped to fight the bitterness and tried to forgive. No, you just stay on that path of forgiveness and don't stop to fight the bitterness. If you'll stay on that path, you won't have to fight it. God will do the fighting for you. Some of you live and fight against lust. Can I tell you something? Stay on the path of purity. If you'll stay on the path of purity, you won't have to fight the battle of lust. Fellas, if you won't go to those websites, if you don't stop and look at certain things, if you don't go to certain places, guess what? You don't have to fight it. You just stay on that path of purity, and God will fight the battle for you. I've said this before. I won't use a name today. Back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a well-known youth evangelist. He was in Florida, and he was bragging about how many people his young people would take out and go soul winning on big days, and I was for it. But he would take them out during spring break with all the immorality of spring break, and he would take his teenagers to where these college students were partying and out on the beaches and everywhere else. Folks, he had a hole in his head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks. I believe in soul winning, but it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we take our kids to the beach soul winning. Why would I take our teenage boys where women are wearing less than underwear, sitting around a bunch of water, to take them soul winning? It just doesn't make sense. I said dangerous. I was a teenager, young adult. I said that's dangerous, that's stupid, that's wrong. Within 5 years, his teenagers had taken their suits and their ties off and their dresses out off, and they were out there in their bathing suits to win more people. Now, what sense does that make? They stopped along the path of purity to fight lust. And guess what? They lost. They were trying to fight the devil on his home court. You don't do that. You fight and you travel the course of generosity while you're on the run against selfishness. Folks, we live in a selfish society. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Me, 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 me. We live in a selfish society. I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but and this is some of the most giving people that I know. I'm not preaching for me, but in our world, let's not stop and fight this battle of selfishness. Let's just stay on the pathway of generosity. You stay on the pathway of spirit-filled living while you're battling the flesh. Hello? You stay on the path of prayer while you're on the run against doubt. Can I tell you something? If it doesn't have some doubt, it doesn't require faith. Some of you think faith is confidence. It's not confidence. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, not known, and the evidence of things not seen. Boy, that involves a lot of doubt, doesn't it? Oh, I've dealt with thousands of college students. I had a teenager, young college age, young man came to me one day. He said, "Brother Bush, how do I know I got the right one?" I said, "If you're asking me, you don't." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Dump it real quick." I said, "You come back when you can tell me you know, without a doubt." I said, "If you have to wonder about it, not time." Some of you need to stay in the pathway of the Bible while error is all around you. Folks, we live in a world that is filled with error. Evolution is an error. Modern science is an error. Global warming is an error. Did you notice they have snow still in Minnesota and Colorado and Nebraska, and we don't hear anything about global warming right now? They'll wait till it's 100 degrees out before they start talking about global warming again. And you ever notice that in the wintertime they talk about global warming and how the polar bears have no ice on which to live at the South Pole? Folks, think with me. South Pole has opposite climate. Our winter is their summer. Why don't they start talking about global warming and the polar bears having no ice at the South Pole in July? Because it's all froze up and they can't get down there to see it. Folks, we live in so much error. We live in an age of doctrinal error amongst churches. Baptists are not Protestants, we're Baptists. We didn't come out of the Catholic Church. That's an error. The Catholic Church didn't come about for 313 years after Jesus instituted the New Testament Baptist Church. Peter wasn't the first pope, just so you know. Peter had been dead 280 years almost, 250 years at least, before there ever was a Catholic Church. And he had a mother-in-law. If he had a mother-in-law, something's not right with the Catholic Church. Because them dudes aren't supposed to be married, amen? And if he had a mother-in-law wasn't married, he was stupid. My Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. You see, you need to keep going and fight on God's home court, not the devil's. Can I show you what happens to a lot of churches? By the way, I hate abortion. I hate it with a passion. Abortion is murder. I don't care if you kill the baby inside the womb or outside the womb, it's still murder. Do you hear they're trying to string up this one abortion doctor? They found out that he botched a lot of abortions, and they would take the fetus out, and it wasn't dead, so he would kill it the rest of the way outside the womb, and they want to put him up for murder. What's the difference? What's the difference? But may I tell you something? I'm not going to go protest at an abortion clinic because I hate abortion. Say, what are we going to do? We're going to win more people to Christ, teach them what the truth is so they don't have them. We get out of focus and we can hate something so much that we stop doing what is right to fight that battle. I am against abortion, but we're not going to stop soul winning to fight abortion. We're not going to stop old-fashioned preaching to fight abortion. We're going to stay on the path of right and not get sidetracked. God bless Brother Jerry Falwell, loved him, but Brother Falwell was wrong with his moral majority. He stopped preaching and building a church and started building a national name for himself to try to help politics in America. Brother Falwell's in heaven now, knows he made a mistake and lost his church and lost his college in the process. They went liberal. Say why? Because he quit staying on the right path, staying on the right road of doing what was right, and stopped to fight the devil on his court. You don't fight the devil on his court and win. Folks, the answer to America is not the White House or the halls of Congress, it's the church house. I would have to step down to become president or senator or congressman of the United States of America. The title I hold as pastor of this church is much loftier, much bigger than any political aspirations anybody could ever have. I can do more for our country doing what we're doing here than they can in the White House. Why do we want to stop along the path and fight these little skirmishes? Because that's what the devil wants. Let me show you what I mean. Did you ever see a bird get into a fight with a cat? Say, how does a bird win in a situation against a cat? He flies away. It would be dumb for a bird to get down on the ground and say, okay, cat, you and I are going to go at it. Guess who loses? And virtually any size of bird is going to lose. The only defense he has is to get out of reach. So many of you want to stay and fight the devil on his terms. When all you have to do is fly away. You see, your petty sins will get you. If you go where they are. Let me show you what I mean. Your temper will get you if you live with your temper. I was talking to someone this week. I don't even remember who I was talking to. Now I do. And they had a little episode where they lost their cool with someone. It put a little damper on a relationship they had. And I looked at the one that was offended and said, well, bless God, thank God he's got a little bit of fight in him, amen. I said, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a guy who couldn't lose his temper. Now, I think he ought to lose it the right way, at the right time, with the right things. But at least he had enough to get mad. We live in a generation today where we got a bunch of wimps that are afraid to get mad at the right things. You know, I'll get labeled a mean-spirited preacher because I hate sin, but I love sinners. I'll preach against booze. I'll preach against abortion. I'll preach against immorality. I'll preach against shacking up. I'll preach against all the sins that I'm supposed to preach against, and I have a bad spirit. No, I'm against sin, but you bring the one shacking up in here, and I'll help them. You bring the drug addict and the alcoholic in here, I'll help them. See, I'm not against them as a person. I'm against the sin. I have the ability to separate both. But some of you live around things that make you angry. I know divorce is wrong. You can't divorce her. But you need to learn how to handle your temper. Oh, Brother Bob, the thoughts you just passed through my mind. Hang on. Yeah, it's cheaper to keep her, amen. Folks, some of you need to study you to find out what makes you mad. Some of you fly off the handle and you just wonder, how can I ever control this thing? But you don't know what makes you mad. I know what makes me mad. Do you know I have studied me to know what makes me mad? And I avoid those things when it's not time to get mad. I really do. I stopped a conversation this week on the phone with someone because I was starting to get angry. They don't know it. They're not in our church, so don't worry. But I stopped a conversation so that I would not get angry. Say why? Because they were going down a road that I know me, I was going to come unscrewed. I was about ready to have it. So what'd you do? I stayed on the path of temperance. And I didn't stop and fight the battle. Some of you battle with your smoking. Can I tell you what? Some of you are just trying to battle the smoking instead of getting right with God. I'm not mad at you. The closer you get to God, by the way, that's why you need Wednesday night's Bible studies on separation. It'll help you. If you'll focus on your walk with God, everything else will peel off that doesn't need to be there. The same is true with your alcohol. Same is true with your pride, your selfishness. And I got to hurry up here. Point number two. Number one, they did not fight the enemy on his home court. Number two, here's where we're going to really say ouch. They did not fight the enemy with his weapons. They did not fight the enemy with his weapons. Folks, when America was in World War II and we landed on the beaches in Normandy, we didn't hit the beaches and go to hand-to-hand combat and beat the Germans over the head and try to take their guns and fight them with their guns. You say, that's stupid. We'd have never made it. That's what some of you are trying to do in your spiritual life. You are trying to attack the enemy with his own weapons. Your arsenal will not match the arsenal of the enemy. Listen to me very carefully. I am against rock music. By the way, I don't care if they call it Christian rock. There's no such thing. That's like saying there's a good devil. That's like saying there's a light dark. It's either dark or light. There's no such thing as Christian rock. I'm against the worldly music of today, whether it be rhythm and blues, hip-hop, whether it be country western, whether it be rock and roll. Anything that is against God is the wrong kind of music. I got two little speakers up here. We got five microphones, a piano, and a bunch of saved people. I'll put our music up against the world's any day. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we got electric guitars up here and drum sets and all the other twangy, wild garbage that the world has. I believe in letting the power of God, like what went through Mrs. Howard as she sang the special this morning, that's more powerful than any stupid rock concert. But I hate to tell you something, we can't compete financially or even materially with what the rock music culture puts out there. Did you ever notice they call us weird? And they're the ones with the pink and purple and yellow hair that spiked up. Looks like they got in a fight with a weed eater and a pop rivet gun got loose on them. And then they ran through a tattoo parlor that was like a car washer that fell on top of them. And they want to call us weird? I had one guy about 2 weeks ago. He said, "You one of those weird Baptists? You know, he's got a thing in his ear about that big, a hole in his ear, both sides. He's got three different colors of hair, shaved on one side almost, and middle of it up." I said, "You want to call me a weird Baptist?" I said, "Did you look in the mirror this morning?" Lady behind the counter went like this. I was up here at the Dollar General when I did it. The guy walked out. She said, "Now, that was funny, sir." I said, "I'm not afraid of those people. I really thought it was funny. I'm sorry." You know, they want to call me weird? Okay, I agree with you, man. I hate these stupid ties. I think they ought to be disbanded, disowned, and I think it ought to be illegal for a man to wear a tie, amen? But until they are, we're going to wear them. I hate it. It had to be designed by some woman that hated men because no man would have choked his fellow man with one of these. I hate these things. I get in trouble if I wipe my mouth with it. What else is it for, amen? If you can't blow your nose or wipe your mouth on it, why have the stupid thing there? Just gets in the way of everything. Gosh. But it's what we got to do, amen? Now, wait a minute. So many times we want to try to use the devil's tactics and devil's weapons, and we're not trained with it. You know, you don't have the money to fight the devil with his weapons. I don't have the money to keep up with the devil's music, but I'll put our music up against his any day. I don't have the money to put into what the world puts into what they call youth programs, but I'll put ours against the world's any day. By the way, I don't have time to put into what the world puts their time into. Listen to me, we are not going to replace preaching with drama. I'm not against you seeing some drama stuff from time to time, but guess what? We're going to have preaching. Bible says by the foolishness of preaching, God changed their hearts, not by the foolishness of drama. And I don't care if it's at a Christian college or a worldly college, if you got men and women touching each other and hanging on each other that aren't married to each other, it's wrong. Hello. Well, it's just pretend. Hello. You don't have the practice with the devil's or with the enemy's tools to beat him with his own tools. Did you ever watch a bunch of experienced guys? You get Brother Ecker and my dad together, and they start building something. They got to have their own hammer. Now, they'll use the others, but there's just a feel about theirs that they know. Amen, Brother Ecker? If theirs isn't available, they'll use it, but they're looking at it the whole time like, man, this isn't mine. Man, I wish I had my hammer. You use tools, amen, Jeremiah. You use tools as little as I do. You don't care what it is. A pair of pliers, crescent wrench, you can beat with all those things, amen. Turn a screwdriver backwards and beat with the end of that thing. I can do anything. Now, wait a minute. You give me somebody else's Bible, and I got a hard time getting around in it. Because that's my toolbox, amen. And by the way, make sure it's King James. You give me something else, it's going in a trash can. I'm not using the devil's tools, amen? Help us. You don't have the experience with the enemy's tools. Listen to this statement. And if you turned everything else off, listen to this very carefully. You do not use the devil's methods or the enemy's methods to fight him with. Do you know it's just as wrong for you that are right, listen to this, to hate as it is for those that hate you? Do you know if you have someone that hates you and you hate them for hating you, you're just as wrong as they are? That's called using the enemy's methods. Do you know if somebody criticizes you, it's just as wrong for you to criticize the person criticizing you as it is them for criticizing you? We think because somebody did it to us that it's okay to do it back. Well, I thought we took care of that at the playground when we were in kindergarten. Well, they said something bad about me, so I'm going to say something bad back. Boy, that's big girl stuff, isn't it? Why do we think it's okay that when somebody says critical things against us, that it's okay to criticize them for criticizing us? It's just as wrong. Now, I understand there's rumors from time to time that need corrected. But I will not attack those that spread rumors. There's rumors going around again, just so you know. Brother Owens is not pastoring the church starting in June. He called me this week and said, Brother Bush, I don't know if you knew. I said, it's not true, is it? I said, if it is, neither of us know about it. He said, no, it's as far from the truth. He said, and he's sold his home. And I said, it doesn't make sense. Maybe because you sold your home that they think that you're going to come pastor the church. But if you were going to pastor the church, why would you sell your house? Okay, I say that to tell you the rumor is wrong. You say, who started it? I don't know and I don't care and I'm not going to criticize them for it. I'm just going to fix the fact that it's not going to take place. You're stuck with me, like it or lump it, amen? Say, well, I don't like it. Well, then lump it. Because it's not changing. There's only one thing going to change that, and that's the rapture or my death. My enemies would rather the latter than the former. And if that's the case, you choose whoever you want then. Amen? Now, listen to me very carefully. It's just as wrong for you to gossip about the person gossiping about you. Somehow we get it in our mind that if somebody's gossiping about somebody else, it's bad. But if somebody gossiped about you and you're gossiping about them, it's okay. That's using the devil's tactics. That's why my Bible says, bless them that persecute you. Love them that hate you. Do good to them which despitefully use and persecute you. Hello. Those are God's methods. You know, the Bible says if you'll love those that hate you, you heap coals of fire on their head. Do you know the best way to take care of criticism? Don't criticize. Did you ever try to get in a fight with somebody that wouldn't fight back? It's no fun, is it? Did you ever try to argue with somebody that wouldn't argue back? Most of you have never had that opportunity. One-way arguments don't go very far. They fizzle out pretty fast. You know, there are times I must expose wrong doctrines and wrong methods. But I will not criticize personally. Let me show you what I mean. I am against the Pope because of the wicked, evil, vile doctrines that the Pope represents. I'm not against him as a person. I don't know the man. Did you get that? You got a Pope Emeritus or whatever they want to call him, Pope on a rope or something or other. You got one that just retired, amen? Shouldn't have said that, huh? Sorry. Okay. Glasses, got my keys. Where's my cigarette? All right. I don't know the Pope that just stepped down. But can I tell you something? I prayed for him this week. I know he's in bad health. I prayed for him to get saved. I prayed for him to not be in his bad health. I prayed for him to stay alive long enough to get the real truth so that he'd get saved and go to heaven, not burn, die, and go to hell. Now, I'm against the doctrines that the Pope stands for. I am against anybody that stands up and says, I can speak on God's behalf as though I am God. That's a dangerous position to put yourself. But I don't think that's a bad person. I'm against liberalism, whether it be political. I'm against liberalism in religion. I'm against it. There's times I will expose people's names, not because I hate that person, but because I don't want you listening to them and getting deceived by the bad doctrines that they teach. But you know what? I'm not against that person. There's so-called Christian books and principles and periodicals that I'll warn you against. Folks, I don't think that you ought to be going to false doctrines to rear your kids with. And listen to me very carefully. I have the authority to speak on this, and I'll show you in a moment. I don't think that you ought to go to the Amish and the Mennonite for child rearing principles. They are decent, good, moral people, but they have bad doctrine. I grew up in Amish country in Ohio. Trust me, they're not as decent and moral as you think they are. Everybody doing okay? There are those that deny the authority of the King James Bible. I will expose them, not because they're bad people, but they're propagating bad doctrine. Folks, anybody that tells you in any college, any university, any church that says, well, that's the Word of God in its originals, is a heretic. Just so you know. It's not just in the originals. The originals covered a period of time of about 4,500, 4,600 years. Nobody has a copy of the originals. That means the Word of God we don't have, if that's the case. And I got to hurry. Number three. And I really, really, really want you to get this. Don't fight the wrong enemy. Don't fight the wrong enemy. This may surprise you. Do you know that the Jews' enemy was not the Egyptian army? The Jews' enemy was not that army that was chasing them. The Jews' enemy was the temptation not to go to Canaan land and not to do what God wanted them to do. The army was only there to draw them back, to give them a place to go to that they knew. The army was not the enemy. 3 days after this takes place, they're complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt. We don't have any water. We don't have any food. Man, we could have stayed back as slaves and had watermelons and garlics and leeks and onions. That does not sound all good to me, but that's what they wanted. Amen? They were complaining about what they did not have, and they were not focusing on the will of God. Canaan and the promised land was what they were supposed to go to. The temptation to stop, by the way, that's why when they got to the edge of the promised land, they sent in 12 spies. Remember, 12 went in, 10 were bad and 2 were good. The temptation to not go in because they saw the land was good and the giants were big and they were afraid. Oh, we're like a bunch of grasshoppers in their sight. Folks, they just saw God kill the Egyptian army. They just went through the 10 plagues. Moses took his rod and struck the rock, and enough water came out of that rock to take care of 3.5 to 5 million people and all of their animals. That's about 10 hours of water that flows over the Niagara Falls came out of that rock. I can't explain this. When we get to heaven, we'll get it explained. But my Bible says that that rock followed them, and that rock was Jesus. I don't know if that rock was rolling with them as they traveled. I don't know if they put it on a wagon and carried it, but that was one big rock with a lot of water coming out. They saw all of that take place. They saw God provide manna every day. God brought the quail for them in abundance to where the Bible says that they had meat coming out their ears. Amen. They said, no more quail. We're done. And God can't take care of the inhabitants of Canaan for them? The temptation not to do the will of God. You see, the real enemy is to stop and respond to the enemy his way, not God's way. The real temptation is when your wife makes you mad, sir, for you to stop and fight her at her level. Hey, parent, when your children are doing wrong, the temptation to give in instead of doing what's right. Can I tell you something? 3-year-olds aren't supposed to tell 30-year-olds what to do. You know that statement that all of us love to hate? Because I said so is true. Because you're supposed to. Amen. You know, there's a word out there. It's only 2 letters. It really doesn't hurt to tell your kids. No. Oh, I would tell my kids. No, I might warp them. Guess what? They're going to warp you. It'd be a cold day where the booger man lives before I went through. And I didn't change where things were placed in my house because I had kids that were learning to walk and crawl. They adapted to what I had. I didn't adapt to what they are. I wasn't going to let some little critter that was about 14, 16 months old tell me what to do with my house. Say, what did you do when they reached for bad things? Smacked them on the hand. Had one that was so stubborn, we had about a 25, 30-minute session one day. Amen. One was so bad, I had a shirt made that said, my name is No-No. Amen. Kid knew the word no before he knew his own name. Wait a minute. You say, well, you're a mean parent. I know. That's why some people blame God for bad things that happen. It's not God's fault. So many times we stop to respond to the enemy, and that is your downfall. Do you know I don't stop to respond to my critics? Let them criticize. I don't stop when people say negative and bad things about me and people lie. Say, what do? I just keep on doing right. The less I respond, the less they do it. By the way, I don't listen to it, so I don't even know what's going on. Some of you come tell me about it. I don't even know. Say, why? Because they won't do it to my face. Say, how do you take it? Every time they criticize me, that's free advertisement, amen? If they're criticizing me, they're leaving you alone. Praise the Lord. Have at it. Let me show you what I mean. I'll use sports. I'll get down to where you live, amen, fellas? Oh, several years ago when the Indianapolis Colts were a good team, I liked the Colts. I still do. Tony Dungy was a good coach. Tony Dungy made some stupid mistakes, though. I remember 2 years in a row, the Colts were 14-0. 2 games left in the season, Tony Dungy decided to start his starters for the first series, so they got credit for starting the game, pulled them out, and they lost the last 2 games of the season. Both of those years, they never went to the Super Bowl, though they had probably the best team in football. Say why? Because he quit fighting the battle. He changed battle tactics, went to the devil's approach, took time off, and the men were not used to fighting in the trenches. I believe without a doubt they were the superior team in the league both those years. And they didn't even make it to the Super Bowl. Some of you will remember this. I'm old enough to remember it. I had to do a little research to remember what years it was. Back in 1981. Okay, that's a long time ago. Yes, it was before some of you adults were born. Man, that hurt. Back in 1981, there was a new phenomenon in boxing, a man named Sugar Ray Leonard. How many of y'all remember Sugar Ray Leonard? Had the fastest hands of any human being I ever saw up to that point in time. 1981, Sugar Ray Leonard fought a man named Marvin Hagler. Marvin Hagler was a superior boxer than Sugar Ray Leonard. I watched most of that fight this week on YouTube, amen? I'm starting to like my iPad more and more. I was researching, amen? I watched a little bits and pieces of that fight. Marvin Hagler was a classic style boxer. He was a brawler. He was steady Eddie, go to the center of the ring and just beat the tar out of people, amen? Sugar Ray had light feet. That boy had springs on his feet. They were in a 12-round match. Well, by the way, he was the first person to ever take Marvin Hagler 12 rounds. And all he did was dance around that ring, man. He was just light-footed everywhere. Marvin Hagler didn't know what to do with it because he couldn't chase him down. Marvin Hagler was a natural left-handed fighter. Marvin Hagler came out of the corner in the first round and started fighting right-handed. And the announcers were saying, what's he doing? This isn't his game. He was trying to throw Sugar Ray Leonard off, and Sugar Ray Leonard put him up against the ropes several times. And the announcers kept saying, is all he's got to do is hang on, but he's never been in a situation where if he would just wrap him up and hold on, he might get a reprieve. Sugar Ray Leonard won that fight because Marvin Hagler was trying to fight the enemy his way. There was a rematch 6 years later, and Marvin Hagler won because he fought his way. So many of you, that is very true in your Christian life. You are trying to fight the devil on his home court. You're trying to use his tactics, his methods, his tools, his arsenal in your Christian life, and you're getting sidetracked, and you wonder why the Christian life is so hard. Folks, it's really not that hard. I'm not a complicated person. I just happen to know that this road leads me from where I am to where God's will is, and I'm not stopping, I'm not looking left, I'm not looking right, I'm not going to stop and fight all the skirmishes along the way, I'm going to get to right here. Some of you are so worried about these little skirmishes along the way that you think that's what the Christian life is all about. You think your petty little standards and convictions are the fight. That's not the fight. The will of God is the fight. It's not the army that's chasing you. It's the will of God that is the issue. Why do we want to fight the devil on his court? I don't understand it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you want to fight the spiritual battle yourself instead of using the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. I hate to tell you, that's not the right way. You'll destroy yourself if that's how you're going to do it. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know for sure I'd go to heaven if I died. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure, but I sure would like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. A couple little ones have raised their hands. Mamas and daddies, you be mindful of that. Who'd say, Brother Bush, the truth today, something in it, God has spoken to my heart. There's something in that sermon today that I needed, and I need God to do something in my life in reference to it. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands everywhere. In a moment, the piano will play. We'll stand to our feet. When we do, if you need to use this altar, you may. Maybe you've been saved and never baptized. We can take care of that today. Maybe you need to come join our church. We would love to have you. Whatever your need, we're here. But may I remind you, let's not try to fight the devil on his home court.